Bring up the lights a little bit. I want to see your faces. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Adventure. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. And I see some new faces. And I want to just take a moment to introduce a very special friend of mine, as well as friend of the church. He's come all the way from Ethiopia. Faisa, stand up. Faisa is National Director of Student-Led Ministry of the Great Commission Ministry Ethiopia. Great Commission Ministry Ethiopia is a member of Campus Crusade for Christ, and he's here this morning. And right after this service at 12:30 in the fellowship hall, he'll be sharing with us some of what God is doing in Ethiopia. So if you could join us, that would be awesome. Welcome, Faisa. If you're new, we are going through the book of Hebrews from the New Testament. And last week we started chapter 2, where the author of Hebrews talked about who we are, quoting from another part of Scripture in Psalms. It says, what is man? What is humankind that God should care for them? In fact, we're created a little lower than angels, and yet we have been bestowed honor and glory. And everything that God created has been placed under our dominion. And the passage goes on to say that, and yet, you don't see that, do you? If God really created us and exalted us, lifted us up, and we're supposed to rule over everything that God created, is that is your experience? Is that your daily experience at all? No. And that's where we pick up. Verse 9 of chapter 12. Oh, good. So we don't see that reality, and yet, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Jesus here says that for a little while was made lower than the angels. He was made man. He became man. But when you look at history, 2,000 years ago, actually, when Jesus walked on earth, there was no question that He was a human being. He was authentic, absolutely 100% human. And historicity, or the fact that Jesus existed as a man, a Jewish man in Palestine 2,000 years ago, is pretty much granted. People who knew Jesus back then would say, yeah, I know Him. He's a man. He's a carpenter. He had dark hair just like any other Jewish man did back then and today probably. And there was no question about His humanity. He ate, He slept, He drank, He walked, He sweated. Eventually He bled and He died. Christmas is coming. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. He was born. He grew up. He was 100% human being. There was absolutely no question about it. In fact, it was so much so that when He started to make claims to be God, it upset the Jewish community, especially Jewish religious leaders. Now remember, 2,000 years ago, Jewish community was the only community in the whole world who believed in single God. everywhere else in all of the world, all over the world, any civilization, any culture, any tribes, any ethnic group, they believed in multiple gods. It was very unusual that there is only one God, the belief in only one God. But that's what Jewish people believed. And so in that community, for you to say, look, I'm God, is absolutely ridiculous or blasphemous. Kingdoms of that day, the princes and the kings, they would claim to be God. And that wasn't a big deal, because they have so many gods anyway. I am one of them, twice removed, on the mother's side. Right? But not so with the Jewish community. If you say, I am God, and Jesus did that repeatedly, and Jewish leaders, religious leaders, knew what he was saying. And they accused him of blasphemy. But his claim was proven true when he was crucified on the cross, and after the third day, he rose from the dead. We celebrate Easter for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the dead, it was proven that indeed he was God, the Creator, the Almighty. So much so that in the Gospel of John, John begins his writing by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and Jesus, the Word, was God. This word comes from the Greek word logos. So it is saying that Jesus is logos, or in Hebrew it's called davar. So Jesus is davar. So these are the two words, logos and davar, are the two words that are translated into English as the Word. But this word is far more than simply the word that we say word. When 2,000 years ago, if you say logos among the Greeks, they understood it to be the laws of reality. The laws of reality. Now, we have laws of physics that govern the physical universe, right? E is equal to mc squared, and the water boils at 212 degrees at the sea level. The laws of physics dictate and govern and explain how the world is, how this physical world operates and is supposed to function. In a similar way, logos is the set of laws of reality that govern not only the impersonal physical universe, but our reality. In other words, the logos refers to how we should live, what the life is all about. It gives meaning and purpose to our existence and explains our very being. That's the meaning of logos. The same way, davar, the Hebrew word, has much greater meaning. It refers to that which reveals truth. Often reveals the truth about God or the nature of God. Davar reveals the nature of God. It has a second meaning. It also means it refers to the power, the creative power of God. Now, the second meaning is somewhat familiar to many of us. In Genesis, God created universe by simply speaking, right? That speaking of God is davar, the creative power of God. So imagine when John, the Apostle John, writes, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus the Logos. The Logos that binds all realities into cohesive unity. Logos that gives men and women in this life purpose, meaning, norm, standards. Logos that gives sense to what this life is all about. And more than that, Logos that gives what life should be and can be, is meant to be. This is Jesus. And to the hearing of the Jewish people, Jesus, the Davar, would mean the revelation of God. He reveals the very nature of God. He who possesses the creative power of God. Jesus is God, the Creator, the Infinite, the Perfection, the Beauty. Jesus is God. So by the time Hebrews was written and most of the New Testament was penned, everybody understood Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now this God, here it says, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than angels. Meaning that now it's backward. This God became man. John says that the Word became flesh. This is incarnation. Incarnation is more than just the Christmas story of baby Jesus born in the manger. It's one of the miracles of miracles. Imagine, God the infinite became the finite. God the creator became man the created. God the omnipotent, almighty became powerless. God who's omnipresent, who transcends time and space and all realities and hold them in the palms of His hand, now dwell in the confines of time and space continuum. Can you imagine? God became flesh. And this Jesus we do see, we have seen. And for a little while, He was made lower. He became one of us. And yet now He is crowned with glory and honor. So let me go back a little bit. Just before this passage, the author of Hebrews said, look, you guys, don't you understand your true identity, where you started in creation in the beginning, how you reflect the image of God, and yet because you rebelled against God, either actively or passively, you said no to God. You do not acknowledge God by nature. You said, I rather run my own life in my own way than submit myself to your will, your way, and your plan. That's sin. Not the do's and don'ts of life. Not the morality. Sin is simply running away from God, mistrusting, distrusting, unbelieving that God is good and for us. That's where we started. And now our relationship with God is broken. And we have been on our own. That's the world that we live in. And yet, in Hebrews, earlier in the chapter, it says, we have been exalted, we have been lifted up, we have received our original state, if you will, of being. And then it went on to say, but we don't see that reality, have we? And comes to this chapter, verse 9, but we do see Jesus. We do see Him exalted. So then you may be asking, well, what's that got to do with us? Our reality doesn't match what the Bible says. But the Bible says that we see Jesus. because Jesus is now one of us. He has gone before us. In other words, what this passage is saying is that if this has happened to Jesus, it will happen to you. If Jesus was exalted, if Jesus received glory and honor, then so will you. That's who you are meant to be. Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the Davar, show the true nature, true purpose, true form, if you will, of humanity. And you belong to that. You belong to that. And so, here it says that if Jesus is now glorified, now Jesus is perfect, so with you. That is your destiny. And it says, for it was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What is it saying? Basically, it was perfect, it was right, it was fitting that God should make Jesus set aside, set apart for us through suffering. Why suffering? Because your life and my life, our life, is filled with suffering and challenges. Right? And so here, Jesus, being one of us, has gone through the same suffering in order to bring salvation. The founder, the word founder, really means being pioneer, leader. So he's the first one to go through this. He's the first one to make this salvation reality. And how did he do it? Through suffering. And why was it fitting? Because our life is filled with suffering. In other words, don't lose heart in your difficult times. How did Jesus make through suffering? Now, there are two ways that I often approach suffering. One is to really diminish my own unfortunate circumstances. I look at other people and realize, you know what? What I'm going through is nothing compared to what he's going through, what she has experienced. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus never did. Jesus didn't go around, wow, you know, compared to your life, my life is pretty good. So, no. Your suffering, your challenges, your difficulties are just as real. And you are stretched to your limit in it and through it. So don't diminish your pains or your sufferings. Jesus never did. Neither should you. Now, at the same time, if I say something like that, some of us, I being one of them, tend to stay in it and kind of almost enjoy being miserable. You know, kind of being the victim mentality that, oh yeah, I know, it always happens to me. Nothing good comes of me. Don't go there either. Jesus didn't do either. Can you imagine him doing that? Woe is me. Woe is me. No. In fact, Jesus probably was one of the most fun person to be around. Do you know why I believe that? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Why do you think they recorded it? Yeah, it was unusual. Now, he was not ashamed to show his emotion. But disciples who have been day in, day out with Jesus noticed that he cried. He cried. And they realized how much he loved Lazarus. But that stuck with the disciples, probably meaning that he is a very, very delightful man to be around. So he wasn't moping in his sorrow or suffering and all the time. He never did that, and neither should you. So how do you face suffering? How do you stay in that difficult place and not lose heart? The way Jesus did it was simply to trust the Father. To trust the Father. Not so much that, okay, God will make things better, or God will do this way, or God will grant me what I want, but simply to trust God in that situation. And that's what Jesus did. And to be honest with you, I'm still wrestling with that, what that looks like and what that feels like and what that really is like, to trust God in that moment, in that situation of difficulty and hardship. And so I'm going through the Gospels over and over again and looking at Jesus and how he does it. But that's how he did it. Jesus went through suffering by trusting the Father. Trusting the Father. And that's why this whole series and this whole season of our church, we're focusing on walking with God. Because that becomes the bedrock of trusting God, is if we learn and get better at walking with God and knowing his heart towards you. He is the Father who loves you. And despite your circumstances, despite your past, his love is always there with you and for you. I had a chance to visit my family in Japan this last couple of weeks. And none of them know Jesus Christ. And with some of them, I had a chance to talk about God and talk about faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what really resonated with their hearts? The love that Father God has for them. The love that Father God has for them. That he has for you. He loves you. And that becomes the reason and the courage to continue walking with God and trust God and his heart towards you. He's not punishing you. He loves you. That's how Jesus walked, and that's how he faced the suffering that he faced. And doing so, he became the first one. He became the pioneer to secure salvation, meaning secure that reestablishment of our relationship with God. The broken relationship I talked about, the sin caused, is now mended because he went through suffering and he came through. Then this passage goes on to say, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, Behold, I and the children that God has given me. He who sanctifies is Jesus, and those who are sanctified are us. All have one origin. Now, this translation, if you look at the original language simply says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all are of one. All are of one. Meaning that we are united with Jesus. And that's what the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus, before he was crucified, prayed and asked earnestly to the Father about us. Jesus said in that what's known as a high priestly prayer, Jesus said that they may be one. As Father, you and I are one. I in them and you and me, meaning that Jesus in us and the Father in Jesus, and we are in Jesus. And Jesus in us. That's where Jesus is today, if you know him. He's not up there. He's not somewhere else that we have to look for him. He's not in Jerusalem that we have to travel to get there. He's not even in this church, per se, that you have to come here to see him. Jesus is in you. In you. And that means that everything that you experience moment by moment, every heartache, every joy, every struggle, every confusion, he knows. He understands. He's one with you. He's in you. And you are in him. Not only he became man that he can identify with you, that he can relate to you, now he dwells in you to know what you are really dealing with. Sometimes, isn't it what we want? To be able to be understood, fully known? And that's what he offers. What he does, he knows us literally inside out. Because he's in us. And since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, this part, since children share, just going back, was talking about I and children God had given me. Jesus relates to us not only as siblings, but he relates so intimately to us as children. And so here it says that children share in flesh and blood. Those of you who are parents understand that, right? Your kids, we often kind of half jokingly say, yes, came out of our loins, and yes, but yeah, we're the same flesh and blood. Nothing physically, biologically closer to you than children. And that's how God sees you. You are that close to him. And so he, Jesus, the Son of God, was more than happy and willing to take that humanity completely. And he did that for a number of purposes. In earlier the passage talked about that he might taste death for all of us. Jesus became man. Jesus became human so that he can experience death on our behalf. But also, here it says that by becoming man, by becoming human, he was able to literally destroy death by dying. Isn't that how God often operates? He comes to the darkest place. He comes to the most hopeless place and turns things around. He destroys the core of what is evil. He doesn't put the lid on your dark past or just push it away into the corner. But he walks right to it and he takes it and he destroys it. And the same is available today for you right now. If you are feeling like, you know what? Yeah, God is nice, but God is good, but what I've done in the past, there is no way. Probably God even won't want to go there. That's not true. He will go to the darkest place in your life, the hopeless place in your life, and there he will destroy it and set you free. That is his promise. That is what he has done. And it's all for you. Now, it's interesting, again, this passage is all about Jesus, how he has become a human being and how he has gone before us, ahead of us, to accomplish everything on our behalf. And at the same time, it's all about us. Look at it, verse 16. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. It refers to human beings. It's not anything else but us, you. Jesus came to save you. He came after you. He set aside all of the glory of divinity. He stepped down from the perfect heaven to come into this messy world just for you. He's after you. And he will not go back until he gets you. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In about a month, I'm going to come back, and in chapter 5, I'm going to talk more about the high priest function of Jesus. So I'm not going to go much detail in here, but look, here it says he was made like us in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. High priest is the one who goes before God on behalf of the people and make petitions, make offerings. And that's what he, Jesus, does even today for us. He's our advocate. He's on our side. You may have heard in the church that, yeah, it's not about us, so are we on God's side or not? That's true. But at the same time, God is on our side. Jesus is on our side. And he says that, Because of his suffering, when we are tempted, he understands. And he knows how to help. He doesn't just say, suck it up, keep going. No, he knows. He knows when you have reached your limit. And he knows exactly how to pick you up. And he knows exactly how to give you strength. So Jesus, who became flesh, is now glorified, and you take his image. And whatever he is and he has done, that is also your destiny and your future. Jesus is on your side. He's your advocate. He dwells in you if you know him. And if you don't, it's as simple as putting trust in him and say, Jesus, I believe that you are God, but you are also human. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, my rebellion against God. And because you died, I can live. Because you are separated from God on the cross, my relationship with God, the Father, is restored. That's what trusting God means, is simply to say, yes, whatever you did, I accept for me. Jesus Christ, who became man and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our example, to go before us, to accomplish everything so that we can follow his wake. And knowing that our destiny, our future, is seen in Jesus and who he is and where he is. Father, right now I ask that you will enable these men and women to trust you, your good heart, your goodness, your love, and open to receive it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.